Well, we have come to the end of a wonderful conference. And indeed, it is difficult to summarize what we have heard. And it's also difficult to point certain things out, perhaps afresh. We all know that we are going from here, all to our own homes. On Monday, it's back to business. And I ask myself, what will change in our behavior? As we have heard so many things, we have heard about the merchandise which will all fade away. That merchandise which the world is accumulating and accumulating, it is all for naught. And we ask our question now as we have our closing session tonight, what effect did the whole conference have on our lives? And I would like to leave four verses with you, four things, as we go from here. And these four verses we have, first of all, in Isaiah 42. First of all, Isaiah 40, verse 9. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. That bringeth good thing, tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth, and he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. John chapter 19. John 19 and verse 5. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, behold the man. Same chapter and verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. We had before us this morning, behold the Lamb. We have looked at the Lamb. We have considered him as he was there at the marriage of the Lamb. And here we have four behold. Behold your God. Behold my servants. Behold the man. And behold your king. These four things, dear brethren, I would like to leave with you as we go from here. That glimpse we have the man in the glory. And the one who is coming to judge this earth. And what better things it is for us. As we now go into the various places, and you may be in a very isolated place, and perhaps there may be only two or three gathering around the Lord's name, to behold that person, which was before us during the conference. You know, these four things we have also in the four Gospels. Behold your God, the Gospel of John. Behold my servant, the Gospel of Mark. Behold the man, the Gospel of Luke, and behold your king, the is according to Matthew. So let us first look at behold your God. Here we have a presentation of God. On one hand, he is God. And on the other hand, it is also a possession of God. And when it says here, behold your God, may I just ask that one question? Is there anyone here, in that conference, in that hall here, who could not say, my God. Josiah once said that he was searching after the God of his father David. Later on we find that he was saying, my God. First he was the God of his father David, but then he got acquainted with him. What about you as you are sitting here? Can you all say, my God, behold your God. It's your very personal God. It's a personal relationship with that God. And it would probably take another whole conference if you would just cover that subject. Behold your God. Let me just mention one verse in Revelation, as we have looked at Revelation today, in these few days. Revelation chapter 22, we have there three characteristics of our God. Chapter 22 and verse 13, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. Our God, the person of the Lord Jesus as God, is the Alpha and the Omega. We had it this afternoon, the Word of God is the Lord himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, we live in a time of great confusion. There's confusion at every hand, and people are confused. And you know why? Because we look at the confusion instead of looking at the Word. There is the Word, the Lord Jesus himself. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. The whole book talks about him and about all the things we ought to know. There's answer for every question in the book, in his Word. But we rather look to man and we question all these things and we go forth and back and write letters and have all thoughts and cause more and more confusion. Instead of focusing on the Lord himself as the one who says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He's also the beginning and the end. Yes, he began his assembly. And therefore he will end his assembly. When he began, he says, on this rock, I will build my assembly, my church. On this rock, he was himself the foundation, and he is the builder of his assembly. And what do we read in the same verse? And the gates of Hades and hell shall not prevail against it. We live in a time where Satan is trying to use every possible means to do damage to that assembly. But again, what do we look at? At the ruins? At the problems? Or do we look at the one who says, I'm the beginning and the end? If he has begun, he's going to complete, and nothing is going to stop him. Do you believe that? And he's also the first and the last. Nothing is that we are living in a time where there's so much change. When we're going back 20 years, 30 years, there was much more steadiness in our lives. You went to school, you went to learn something, and you took up a job, and you had a plan, and you know, everything sort of followed one in the other. Today you have a job, and tomorrow you don't know whether you still have a job. There is change at every hand. Everything which we think we now understand, we know, everything gets changed. In every aspect of our life, there is change. But the Lord Jesus, he says, I'm the first and the last. And he's the one who does not change. He's the one who says, I'm the same yesterday and today and forever. And when we look at him, then we have stability in our lives. He's God, supreme over all things. Nothing will escape his hands. Nothing will escape, as we have seen with Babylon. He was in control and he judged it at his proper time. So he's the first and he's the last. He's not changing. He's the same forevermore. So these are just some of the features of your God and of my God. Let us behold him. As we go from here, let us look at him. And let us study these things. And this gives us stability for our life here in this scene. And it also helps us with the confusion which is all around us. The second thing we had is in Isaiah 42 and verse 1, as we have just looked at, "Behold my servant." And it is well to notice that it doesn't say, "Behold your servant." God says, "Behold my servant." He is God's servant. But as God's servant, he is an example for you and for me in our service for him. And even in that small portion which we have read about that servant, we read about judgment. But you know what a contrast. When you look at verse 2 and verse 3, "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." What a tenderness in that service. Compared to the first we had just, the second last this afternoon, and I was struck by this, where it says, in verse 15 of our chapter which we started, "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God." What a contrast! But here we have to serve. And look at the tenderness. It's the same person. And today you and I are servant of his. And it's not time to use our iron rods and to get fighting with one another. But it's to have this tenderness, this humbleness as the Lord himself, the servant, that perfect servant, in whom God finds his delight. Do you find your delight in that man, in that servant? He was servant. He was the perfect servant. And we see that, or we can probably also read just 2-3 verses out of chapter 50, some of the characteristic of that servant. In view of our service, he is our great example, because it says, "Behold my servant." So in other words, God points at him and says, if you want to serve me, look at him. Look at the example which I've set in my only son, in the one that he has found his delight. And in chapter 50 and verse 4 it says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear, and heareth the learned. The Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them as they plucked off the hair. I did hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Well, the first of all, we see here the obedient servant. The one who is there to get his ear opened morning by morning. He wakes mine ear. Why? Because he wants to hear. To hear as the learner. As that who has to be taught. Oh, how much we have to be taught. So many things we ought to know. And so let us look at him as the one who is the standard for every service, for every servant. If you look to man, or if you look to our intellect, or if you look to our wisdom to handle the problems which are around us, they all come to naught. But if you look at that servant, the one who would not speak, except he would speak from his father, or of his father, or on behalf of his father. Otherwise he would not speak. He would speak from his God, of his God, or on behalf of his God. And so this obedient servant, he was completely dependent on his God. "He hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season." And to those who are weary, we often get weary, don't we? Or we find somebody is weary. How shall we comfort him? How shall we encourage him? Well, only if we get a word from him to pass on to the one for his need. Or he was never weary, the Lord. He was not rebellious. What is our spirit? When we hear things from his word which don't suit us very well, how easily our flesh, our thing will react. We get rebellious about it. We want to talk around it. We want to make it sort of explain that, you know, it may apply for everybody else, but not for us. Well, if you have such a spirit, you cannot be a servant for the Lord. He cannot use you. And also says it here, neither turned away back. Oh, there are so many things facing us, so many difficulties, obstacles, which have faced us. So easy to give up. But he said, I shall not be ashamed. Neither turned he away back. His face was like a flint. Nothing could deter him from his pathway according to God's will. Nothing. There's one who says today he's ashamed of what he has written or said in the past and is now governed by dreams. He is turned away. There are others who have gone along with him. But who are you and I? Are we going to be those who turn away when there's problems? Or are we going to say, the only thing which guides us is the word of God. It's the thing which God tells us to do. And you know, it is not an easy pathway. But we find it here too. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheek to them that plucked off the air. I did not hid my face from shame and spitting. The service for him is not an easy pathway. It's very easy to say things which everybody likes to hear. And when you're finished, everybody claps on your back and you walk out and say, job well done. But if you say the things of the Lord, you get opposition. And you get those who will oppose you, and the Lord himself, he had to receive shame and spitting. But he was not afraid of shame and of spitting. He was going his pathway as the perfect servant, as that obedient man, completely devoted to God his Father. And he says, and where did he look for help? He looked up to his God, for the Lord God will help me. No one else can sustain you. Only God, and he will do it. Because he has set that example for us. Behold my servant. This is our example. And this is the standard for every servant. Everything else comes to naught. But here we can say with him, he will help us. And we will not be confounded. And we don't have to be ashamed. If we stand up for the Lord and for his glory, he will certainly also help us through difficult days. And in Exodus chapter 21, where we see the Lord Jesus as that servant. Exodus chapter 21, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, verse 2, 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free. For nothing. I especially think of verse 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Oh, this is what the Lord Jesus said. There is a threefold, a threefold movement of heart. First of all, it is a Godward movement of his heart. His heart was attached to his master. That's number one. But then we have also a manward movement of heart. He loves his wife and his children. And these are we. He loved us and gave himself for us. And thirdly, we have a selfward movement of heart. He says, I will not go out free. That was his personal decision. I will not go out free. I'm here to serve. What an example, dear brethren. A complete devotion. And that love which we expressed in our hymn, which we can study, adore, worship. That love to his master, to his God, that love to us, where he was ready to lay down his life for us, and the love and his determination that he will not go out free, his selfless movement of his heart. Then in the third thing we had in John chapter 19, there we see Pilate, and he was saying, "Behold the man." Not any man, the man. There are only two men, the first Adam, the last Adam. The first man and the second man. The first man completely failed in sin and in unrighteousness, but the second man, this is the one which is before us. Behold the man, he was that man in whom God found his delight. But in the context of where it is said here, it is obvious that his manhood was connected with suffering. He was a suffering man, and he was a man of sorrow. So when we behold the man, the Lord Jesus as the man, we cannot help but think of his sufferings. And now five G's which I would like to set before you. The first is the place called Gethsemane. There we find the suffering of anticipation. And honest as we are, the Lord Jesus, he knew what was ahead of him. And there in Gethsemane, in that garden, the whole thing was unfolded before him. He knew what was before him. He knew that he, who was the perfect, the spotless Lamb of God, the one without spot or wrinkle, the one who knew no sin, that he would be made sin for us there on that cross. It was all before him. Sin, and I think nobody can really fully understand what sin is in the eyes of God, but he did. He knew full well, because he was that spotless, sinless man, that he knew what sin was in the eyes of God. And so we see, when you look at the behold the man, we see that his suffering was in anticipation of what was to come. And that he was naturally saying, if this cup could pass from me, how could he desire to become sin? How could he desire to have our sins laid upon him? For him, sin was something totally strange. But he says also, not my will, but thine be done. Again, we see that obedient servant who came to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the second thing is the suffering of Gabbatha. And there we find the suffering of humiliation. And when you read, and this was the place here, you find that Gabbatha in verse 13 of the same chapter, it's that very place where Pilate was doing these awful things to him. In verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. There in Gabbatha, what a humiliation of our Lord. When you think about what the Lord, the humiliation of our Lord. When you think about what the Lord has endured from the hands of man, I don't think there could be more cruelty. And what did he say? He did not open his mouth. He did not defend himself. He could have called upon a legion of angels. He could have destroyed all his enemies. But there he was, knowing that this was his pathway. And he did not go to the right or not to the left. He faced that awful things which man did to him. As what? Not as God, but as a man. Behold the man. He had the same feelings as you and I. When that crown of thorns was put on his head, he had the same feelings, the same schmerz, what do you call it? The same pain as any one of us would have had. So he was there suffering these awful things from the hand of man. But as we have read before, he did not want to go out free. He could have gone out free. But he loved you and me. And as we behold that man in all his sufferings, we see nothing but that great love towards you and me, which is Satan. The next is Golgotha, the place where he suffered from the hand of a righteous God, where he was forsaken from God. He who had this communion with him, of which we have read every morning, he has opened his ears. He would not speak unless he heard the words from his God. What a communion he had in all his life in his sin, but then on that cross, where he was in this agony, in his sufferings, where he was made sin for us, he was forsaken from God. Waves and billows went over him. The waves and the billows of judgment. I had once an experience years ago in Australia. I went to the beach. And you know, on the beach there, you don't have these little waves as you have perhaps here in England. You have got these big ones coming in from the Pacific. And you know, it is fun to ride on these waves. But there was this 15 feet high wave, you know, and you say, well, you handle this very easily, you dive in. I'm telling you, I've never had such an experience like this. I mean, these waters and billows, they just rolled you over. You didn't know anymore what was up or what was down. You were thrown around like a piece of fluff, and you had no way you could escape. I mean, you could only pray to the Lord that you would get out of that horrible thing. These waves were falling over us, breaking into each other, and after a few minutes you didn't really know where you were and what was up and what was down. You were totally helpless. Now this is just a very, very little illustration of these billows and waves of the judgment which went over the Lord one after the other. And no one to help. He looked for those who have comfort, who would have comforted him, but there was none. And then he was forsaken from God. What sufferings he endured there in Golgotha. And then in the next one is the grave. The sufferings of death. Yes, he had to go into death. And death is a dominion of Satan. We read that in Hebrews chapter 2. Perhaps you can turn to that very quickly. Hebrews chapter 2. Even unto the death. Yes, the death of the cross. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partaker of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So he was perfect man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Or in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Yes, he had to suffer of death. He had to go in a domain which belonged to Satan in order to conquer him with the power of death. You cannot fathom the sufferings of death of our Lord Jesus. The one who is life, the one who has given life, the one who is sustaining life. He has had to die for us. But finally, the last place is the place of glory. Now we have the man in the glory. We can look up the one God has raised up from the dead. And the one who is now highly exalted is glorified. And has given a name which is above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Thus is now the man in the glory. So when we behold the man, it draws our attention to these sufferings. But on the other hand, it also draws our attention to the one who is now glorified. And as man, he will execute these judgments. Therefore God has given him the judgments which we have looked at over these 3 days. He's entitled to execute these judgments, the man in the glory. Let us behold him. Behold your God. Behold my servant. And here behold the man. And then lastly, we had this, the same chapter of 19. It says, behold your king. I would like to point out here that this was said unto the Jews, behold your king. So we cannot apply this personally. He's not my king, your king. He is but the king. Behold the king. And what was our last verse in our studies? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now what do you see when you behold the king? Does it matter to you that he is crowned with many crowns, as we have heard, with many diadems? What are the saints doing in Revelation 4? They throw, cast down their crowns at his feet. Why? Oh, let us read this, because to him alone belongs all the glory and the majesty. And here in chapter 4 and verse 10 it says, and cast the four and twenty elders, which we now well know what they mean, fell down before him that sat on the throne. And they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So they cast their crowns before him. Mephibosheth, when David came back, he said, there's only one thing which matters. He should take all which I have. The only thing which matters, that thou art come back to be the rightful king again here in Jerusalem. Anything that didn't matter. All the other things did not matter to him. But he says, this is my only interest. That thou hast thy rightful place here on this earth. That was his attachment to David. What is our attachment to the Lord Jesus as the King? Are our hearts warmed to think about that he will come to establish his kingdom here in this scene, and he will going to reign 1,000 years, and there will be no declension or decline of his kingdom, as we see on every hand. Every other kingdom has come up to glory, and the next day, you know, things have gone down into pits, have fallen apart, have been destroyed. Now he will establish his kingdom, which will be given to him by God. He will reign for 1,000 years in righteousness, and after 1,000 years he can give that kingdom back to God from whom he has received it. It will be the same as on the first day. What a glory. Nobody has ever been able to do that. Many men have tried to clinch to might and to power and to kingdoms. They have all failed. They have all failed. But the Lord himself will establish that kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. So are our hearts also touched by that fact, that he's crowned with many diadems, and he has a title which nobody else could claim for himself, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I was just going to leave these few thoughts with you as we close the conference. I think we can do nothing better than keep looking to Him. If we have failure in our lives, it is always our fault. We can never say, well, it's God's fault that we have a misery, that we have ruin, that we have chaos, that we have confusion. It is always our fault. And if the Lord gives blessing, it's never our doing, it's His doing. It's always the grace of God. And so in this grace, we should go from here, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, looking at Him in all His majesty. We only have just touched on four items. There are many more which we could behold and consider. But I would like to leave this with you, that we keep fixing our eyes on the only one, which God said to us, behold, behold your God, behold my servant, behold the man, and behold your King. Or that we may, and also behold the Lamb, which we had this morning, that we may keep looking at Him. That our hearts may be affected. Our hearts, which have been affected by so many things during these few days, that we may truly come to worship Him, the one who is above all.